Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. In his message titled, Make Yourselves Clean, Reverend David Williams tells us that if we want healing between people, there has to be a true telling of our stories. If we are true to what we have been, then our relationships are built on a real strong foundation. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
As we gather here in this space today, we remember that the Lord places us in this life and that God tells our story. And that story that God tells is one that we live out day by day. God knows the truth of who we are and who we have been, both now and always. The challenge, as we listen to God telling our story, is that we have this tendency to spin it. We want our story to be a particular thing and to go a particular way. We're doing 729. Okay. Just making sure. Last one's fine. I picked ones that I could sing a cappella if I had to. We switched it up. So 729, Jill. We want our story to be a song we know how to sing by heart. The challenge is sometimes in our telling of that story, we embellish or we gloss over. Or we choose to tell the story in a way that we know isn't really true, but makes us look a little better at the far end of it. And in that form of retelling, we limit ourselves because we stop telling the truth that is necessary for us to grow and instead rest on the comfortable falsehoods of our own propaganda, which leads us nowhere in life. Right now, let's admit that sometimes we do tell tales of ourselves that don't help us grow. Let's admit our pride in the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle with few things more than our place in the world. We want everyone to celebrate us. We want that so we can feel good about ourselves, proud of our own strength, confident that we are large and in charge. But in seeking after influence over those around us, we can find ourselves thinking less of others. We become jealous of those who are successful and think less of those who are not. We forget to love them as you do. And forget our call to serve everyone. Forgive us, Almighty God, for our hunger for power and status, and for the harm we do to others when we feed that hunger. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 10 through 18, you can follow along on page 630 and 631 of your Pew Old Testament. Let us listen again for God's holy word. Isaiah proclaims, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We all of us have our stories. We have those tales that shape and form our lives, these narratives that we've woven together out of our memories that create our sense of who we are. It's how the raw meat of memory becomes the flow of life, of our growth and joy, of our integrity and our struggle. And that way of knowing ourselves gives us a sense of our place in the great story God is telling. But we do, as we tell our stories of ourselves to ourselves, we edit just a little here and there. We tweak around the edges. We retell our tales through the lenses of where we kind of want to be. Is anyone on Instagram? Anyone on Instagram? I almost went on Instagram the other day because my sons are on Instagram. They've abandoned Facebook, which is just for old people, and they hate Twitter because it's only for people who self-promote. But they like Instagram, and I like knowing what my kids are doing, so I almost went on the other day. And well, Instagram, like all social media, isn't totally real. I mean, it's not. There are these filters that get applied. There's the actual filters, the software that gets layered over top where you can pick something that, you know, that erases any blemishes that might be present, or slaps something on so you look just a little better, or tweaks the light because you need the light tweaked. You know, it was a little too harsh, and you get that zit you got to get rid of, and you buff it. It's back when I was a kid, it was airbrushes. You would pay someone to do that. But now, through the miracle of modern media, computers will lie for you about how you're looking today. It's great. It really helps. Everything, every image, if someone's substantial on Instagram, they are called what? Like if they shape people. They're an influencer. They're an influencer, you know? And there you're very careful about how you compose yourself, how you present. You know, you need to take at least 60 or 70 shots of that perfectly casual moment. You know, you've got to, I'm so relaxed. Let me spend an hour assembling this shot where I am just relaxing on the teak deck of a yacht while I sip a lovely beverage in, I don't know, Mediterranean, Caribbean. So long as it's warm and there's a yacht, you're doing the influencer thing correctly. We like presenting images of how perfect we are, how enviable we are. It's the way people tell the stories of themselves. It's where we're comfortable. Because, you know, you want to be that ideal. And it's easy for us to tell stories that way. And stories are an important part of our understanding, both our stories of ourselves and our stories of where we come from. And when I was a boy, stories were important. I mean, they were a way that I understood the world, and the way that my history, where I came from, was conveyed to me. When I was a kid, my mom would tell me stories. Story time was vital, but some of the stories I liked most were when we traveled down to Georgia, down to Athens, and every night when we would be visiting with my grandparents there, my grandfather insisted that, even though mom would always read us stories, no, mom was not allowed to tell us stories. It was grandfather, not grandpa, because he was grandfather. Grandfather insisted on telling us stories. He would read to us. My brother and I, sitting in the guest room, he'd bring in a book, and it would always be either books of old Greek legends or Brer Rabbit stories. It would be those, or it would just be stories of family, stories of life back before we even existed. He would tell us tales of life from another era, of an era when the world moved on horseback, of what it was like to travel through the American West with four other guys in a Model T Ford. Traveling 2,000 miles in a Model T Ford is a different kind of trip than driving is now. He told me experiences of how he learned to hunt, his experiences in the West Texas area as a boy, how he learned woodcraft, how he learned how to find things to eat in the forest without dying, which is not a skill that I think I have. I listened to those stories, but I didn't necessarily remember them. He told me stories of his beloved pony, Red Top. He had a pony which he used to deliver newspapers. And it was a working pony. But there was, among the tales he stole, one of them stood out, and it was a story told to him by his own grandfather. And his own grandfather, and I know I have shared this story before, but we're just going to do it again, because repeating stories, as I've learned from my father, is important to get you to remember them. My great grandfather was Bud Huff. He was a lot of different things. He was a homemaker and a skilled master carpenter who made just these unbelievably ornate, gothic, interesting, intricate things in every house he built. He was a tracker and a woodsman. He was a crack shot with a pistol, and he was a proud and brilliant horseman and a Texas Ranger, which gives him this certain Chuck Norris je ne sais quoi. He was like one of those sort of legendary things, although family histories also remember that he was very small, very short. He had a large, unmanageable beard that always had food in it. But being small helps with the writing, and he was in Texas at a particular time, and there was a story he told his grandson that was a story of war, a story of a long war between the settlers who migrated to Texas and the Comanche people. And he had a batch of stories around that, but there was one that he told my grandfather and insisted that my grandfather both remember it and retell it. And it was a story that came during one of the cycles of raids and reprisals, in which my great-grandfather, as a woodsman, had been sent alone to scout out the remains of what was left of a Comanche camp that had been burned after settlers found it in, again, that tit-for-tat reprisal thing that goes on. He'd been sent to go look to see what was left and if there were any survivors. And as the story was told me, as my great-great-grandfather was moving through the charred remains of that encampment, out on the edges of it, hiding, he found a Comanche boy, 13, 14 years old, who had been abandoned by his family as they had fled. And the boy was alone and lost and terrified, but my great-grandfather managed to calm him down, to indicate to him that he meant him no harm, but that he needed to take him back to the nearby camp of the settlers, where they would figure out where to send him and what to do with him. So he talked the boy into coming back with him, and he did. They returned to the camp in the early evening, and as they came back into that camp, my great-grandfather with that boy, another settler saw them. And that settler walked right up to the unarmed boy, pulled out his pistol, and before my great-grandfather could say a thing, shot him right through the heart. And the boy died right there. And I remember where I was sitting when my grandfather told me that story, passed down intentionally through the generations. And my grandfather said to his grandson that his grandfather had said, "Don't ever forget that story. Don't forget how much shame my great-great-grandfather felt when a frightened boy he had promised to protect was murdered by someone who didn't see a frightened boy lost and alone, just an enemy, just a Comanche, just an other. Don't forget that story," my grandfather told me, and I haven't. And it isn't the best of stories. It's not the story that ends, you know, with my great-great-grandfather doing some Chuck Norris karate action and kicking the gun out of the hand, and you're the hero. Because he wasn't. It was a moment of violence and hatred and a pointless death. And it was worth remembering. Remembering how much hate can drive people to do harm. How do we tell the story of ourselves? How do we understand who we are? In the city of Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, the people of Jerusalem thought they knew who they were. They were special. They were the heart of Judah. They were the place where David had reigned. They were the place where Solomon had built the temple, the city to which the Jewish people had to come on pilgrimage, bringing sacrifice and offerings and prayer and offerings to the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount. Their story of themselves was completely good. These were the powerful, the holy. Every part of their long history reaffirmed their importance. They were the chosen people. They had been given the covenant with the one God of all things, and that God had given them the land of the promise. They were sure of the goodness of their own story, as positive as they are or would be looking at the light shining off of the bright flank of a golden calf. And into the face of that story came the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, who was known in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, but his voice insisted on more truth. He challenged those who were convinced of their own rightness and had forgotten how complicated and messy their story had been. The words of Isaiah that begin this section of Scripture remind the people of Judah that their story wasn't perfect. He doesn't call them Jerusalem. What cities does he name? Sodom and Gomorrah, which is really not a positive way to, like, you rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. He's calling them back to a place of less pleasantness, of the brutal, decadent Gomorrah, the cruel, lewd, unwelcoming Sodom. I am naming you this because you have been this, just like those benighted places, says the prophet. Because for all of its ritual and sense of self-importance, Judah really wasn't seeing itself for what it was. It was seeing itself through the illusion of its own power. And what you need to do, said the voice of the Lord through Isaiah, is to stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to imagine that somehow you are more significant, because when I look at you, I see that your hands are covered in blood. I will not hear your prayers. We hear, because your hands are full of blood. And Isaiah, speaking with the Lord's voice, tells them what they need to do. If you've got blood on your hands, you cleanse them. Not through sacrifice, not through offering, not by spinning the story in your own favor, by changing how you live. Cleansing yourselves by living in the now in a way that is true to who you've been and who you need to become. Cease to do evil, we hear. But then it's not just abstracted. We hear specifically what is expected from the prophet. Rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, protect the widow, those who exist on the outside, those who are poor and struggling, those who are not welcome, those who know oppression. There is where you learn to do good and to be good. If Judah was to return to favor with the God that wasn't buying their stories about themselves, they would need to actually be different, authentically, genuinely the covenant people that God had called them to be. Because this is a demand that's not really social. It's a demand from the creator of the universe, from the I am that I am, from the God of Israel. Be authentically and truly who I have asked you to be. Set aside your propaganda about yourself. Set aside the convenient lies and falsehoods and fictions. Start to tell a new story, a real one, about who you have been and who you are right now. And that is a challenge that all of us face, both as societies and as people. Because we move forward in life only when first we know truly, genuinely, honestly who we've been. Not our lie about who we've been, our spin, or how we have pitched out our personal brand, but the reality of it. Not our self-interested spin on it or our subjective take, but the reality. Once we acknowledge that, we have a footing and a foundation from which to grow. And then, after that second, we are called to live right now in every moment with which we have been blessed in such a way that the story of our goodness reflects the goodness of the one who made us and called us into being and who challenges us to show grace in all things. Those things are true for persons and for societies. As persons, how do we grow? We grow only when we really get a sense of who we actually are when we connect with others. And as persons who seek healing, who want reconciliation, who want wholeness, think about life's teachings on that front. How do you reconcile with someone? Reconciliation, in my experience, not that I've ever done anything wrong that has required me to say, sorry, oops, that was a mistake on my part, but I find that it generally doesn't begin with me saying, well, nothing I did was wrong. I was right there. My perspective is completely correct, and I'm perfectly willing to apologize for your misunderstanding of how correct I was. I have found that approach doesn't help. Acknowledging the truth of my role and place in anything, in any relation, in any time of challenge or misunderstanding, really getting down to it and trying to see my actions through not my own dim light, but through God's light and through the eyes of another soul, that's what lays the foundation for making something better. And what is true for the souls of persons is also true for the souls of nations and people. It's only when we can acknowledge who we have been, acknowledge both the good, but also especially those places of brokenness. It's the only time we lay the foundation for what grows and changes and moves on. We've seen that across the world. We see that in South Africa, moving past apartheid. We see that in Germany, which has made absolutely no attempt to gloss over or justify the unpleasantness that passed there. Wherever we want to grow, wherever we want to move deeper into gracious life as persons or nations, acknowledgement is the ground of reconciliation. As you tell your story, as you live your life, remember that. Hold on to it, and let the words you speak rise from the truth that the Spirit will tell you if you will listen. Though your sins may be like scarlet, they can be like snow. No matter what blood is on one's hands, it can be made clean if you learn to do good. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
If we want to heal, if we want healing between persons, the most essential thing, the most essential foundation of that is a true telling of ourselves, a true telling of the way we have related. Because that's the ground on which all healing happens. Without it, restoration, reconciliation, and a hopeful future disappear. Because if we build our future on a past that's not real, that was a story, I forget who told it, about shifting sands and people building houses. Anyone remember that one? If we don't build on the solid foundation of the reality of ourselves, of how we have lived and how we have treated with others, then we can't restore the broken things between us and them. We have to tell that truth, as hard as it is. I think that was why my grandfather made sure I knew that story. Knew that there was a point in a past where a beloved grandfather had watched a child die because of hate around him and had not stopped it and had been part of violence. He wanted his son and his grandson to pass that on, which is why now, so much later, I share that story today. Because we have to be true about who we have been. And that's true for our society as we stumble our way towards trying to make whole what has been broken. But it's also true for our own selves. Who have we hurt? What hurt have we caused that we have glossed over by making excuses for ourselves or by fabricating a reality in which the other person was completely responsible for it and we were great? Each of us know how we've told that story in our own lives, because I know for myself how I have done that. Step out into the world and tell the truth of who you have been. Because in that foundation, God can set all of us free for a future of reconciliation, hope, and grace. Let that truth be the story you tell of yourself today and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.